This morning, I'd like to just share with you some thoughts in reference to change. I think if I had a good opportunity to talk to every one of you, most of you do not like change. Is that correct? Christians tend to be somewhat conservative. You know, conservative in their lifestyles, their view of things, the way they conduct their business and so forth. We tend to be fairly conservative. And one of the character traits of conservative people is we're not real given to change. We like things, once we get them into that rut or routine or into the groove, whatever you want to consider it, that when we're asked to make some changes, sometimes that's a little tough to take. And sometimes we become resistant to change. And certainly as a church, you're going through one of those times of change. I've been there. I've served on pulpit committees. My wife and I, in our experiences in our churches, we've gone through some of those pastoral changes, and they're never easy. Because many of us like things as they are, and especially those that are involved on the pulpit committee, sometimes working on a pulpit committee is not an easy task. And so I want to encourage all of you as members, as attenders to this church. First of all, this morning, I really want to encourage you to pray for the men that are on the pulpit committee. They have a very important task to do, and it is not easy. And so I really want to encourage you to pray for them. But I want to try to share with you just some advice from Scripture, from the mouth of Samuel as he approaches the nation of Israel, as they are going through a transitional time in their history. So if you have your Bible, go to 1 Samuel chapter 12. That's where we're going to be this morning. I want to give you a little bit of historical background. Obviously, as you consider what the Bible teaches, God made a choice of Abraham and his seed to be his chosen people. And Abraham, of course, is called out of the Ur of the Chaldees. He goes to the promised land. They are there in the promised land. You come to the time of Jacob and you have a famine. Because of the famine, of course, just prior to the famine, Joseph, because of his favored position in the family, his brothers want to get rid of him. And they even talked about killing him. The hatred had gotten so bad in the family. You know, when you talk about sibling rivalries, sometimes the Bible does show us some pretty strong family issues. You know, my wife and I, part of our ministry right now is doing family conferences and marriage conferences. And one of the things that I'm somewhat challenged with as I study and read through the Bible is to really find many strong, spiritual, godly homes in the Bible. You know, a lot of the homes of the Bible reflect a lot of our home life. You know, when you got saved, hopefully you were saved before you got married, but some of you got married before you got saved. But if you were saved before you got married, you know, getting married is still a great challenge because it's two sinners saved by grace coming together for a 24/7 forever experience until death do us part. And it is a daunting task for a husband and wife to get along well, let alone when you add those little ones in. And then, of course, as those little ones grow, just yesterday, my son who lives in Watertown, he has three sons, so he and I have talked about going over to Madison to see the spring game. I told you when I was here before, I've been a football coach 42 years. I love football. My son is a football coach. So we went over and watched the Badgers and their spring game yesterday and all that activity. And it is just an exciting thing to watch grandsons and how they get along. And as I drive along, and I drove, and the three boys are sitting in the back. And it's just interesting. Some of the conflict, some of the things that are said. And I know my son is very sensitive to what I'm thinking about him as a dad. And so when I can hear the boys kind of getting on each other somewhat, Phil would often quick turn around and kind of rebuke them a little bit and try to settle them down. But yesterday, my wife and I are going through our house. We just put up a for sale sign on our house. We want to become snowbirds. We love about this time of the year through sometime in November. Honestly, I don't believe there's a better place to live than Wisconsin during those months. It's a wonderful place to live. But man, once you get into middle, end of November and those next months, especially this year, it's been a long winter. And so we're going through a lot of our books and things, stuff. My wife is a lot more brutal. She just says junk, things we need to get rid of. Well, I found two books as I was going through my books. One was from Dobson on preparing for adolescence. And the other one was from Ross Campbell, which is How to Love Your Teenager. So I gave those two books to my son yesterday. And hopefully as he goes through those books, he may help find some things to kind of help him in that fathering relationship and even how children get along, especially as they even get older. But of course, Joseph ends up being sold into slavery, goes down into Egypt. Because he's blessed of God, he rises in Egypt. When the famine hits in Israel, of course, the brothers come down, get food. They don't even realize who they're talking to and getting the food from. And in the process of it, the whole story, he reveals himself. Jacob then comes down with his family. They go down into the land of Egypt, and the Bible relates to us, they stay there for 430 years. They go from being a large family to becoming a nation. When they come out of Egypt, you remember the great story of the coming out of Egypt and Moses and Aaron going into the Pharaoh and saying, "Let my people go." Pharaoh says, "Who's the Lord that I should obey him?" You know, that seems to be a sentiment of a lot of Americans today. Who's the Lord that I should pay attention to him and honor his day and honor his name and honor his word? Well, Moses and Aaron, with God's help, obviously, were able to deliver the nation of Israel. They go out into the wilderness experience. They come to Kadesh Barnea. At Kadesh Barnea, they send the 12 spies in. The 12 spies see the land. They come back, basically they report, oh, it's everything God said it was. There were 10 spies that added what word after that? But. And you know, sometimes as Christians, isn't that the way we are? Well, you know, I know the Bible says this, but my family, my life, my job, my experience is different. And so the people there, 10 of them say, oh, it's everything God said, but they're the giants. We can't take the land. Joshua and Caleb stand up and said, man, we need to take the land. God says it's ours. Let's just go up and do what we're supposed to do. Well, you know, many of you know the story. At that rate, God says, okay, you're going to stay in the wilderness. You're going to go around in circles in the wilderness for 40 years, and we're going to... Basically, we're going to have the older generations die off. And we're going to have the younger generation come along, except for two men, Joshua and Caleb, are going to enter into the promised land because they were faithful spies in the land and believed me. So they die off. Finally, they're ready to move in. They get to the Jordan River. Joshua stands up and tells them some things they need to do before they go in. And Moses gives to them the book of Deuteronomy. Just before they're ready to go in. So now they go into the land. They're into a whole new experience for them. Where had all of the people been previously? They were either in Egypt as slaves, or for 40 years they were in a desert as kind of a Bedouin tent-dwelling people. Now they're moving into the promised land. What do they have in the promised land? Homes. that they did not build, vineyards that they did not plant, fields that are ready to be planted, livestock that's there. God provided all of that to them through the conquest of the Canaanites. So they're in the land. While they're there, the book of Judges says to us, when there was no king in the land, every man did that which was, say it, right in their own eyes. What will all of us folks do if we do not have someone, first of all, God himself, and then God ordained authorities to tell us how to live? It's going to be anarchy. It's going to be problems. You look at the book of Judges. It is one of the saddest books of the Old Testament, because the life of the Jews goes in a cycle. The Jews start to sin. And when they start to sin, God says, okay, if you're not going to follow me in my word, you're going to become slaves of somebody else. So they go into slavery. So they start sinning, then it's slavery. Well, when they go into slavery, and what is our tendency? When tough times come, who do we spend a lot of time talking to? God. The people begin to cry out, supplication. And does God want to hear from his people? Yes, he does. In fact, the New Testament invites us to come boldly into God's presence and get the grace we need for what we're confronted with each day. And so the children of Israel, they start sinning. Then it's slavery or servitude. Then it's supplication. They cry out to God. And then God raises up a man and a woman in one case. Remember Deborah? Remarkable story about Deborah and Barak, that story. But God raises someone up to be the judge, the savior. Now this is political, economic, national saving, not redemptive, not eternal salvation. But God gives them a savior, and they come out of their slavery, and now they are able to live in freedom again. Some of the judges are remarkable people. Remember Shamgar? Anybody remember Shamgar? If you read it, Shamgar was a guy that took an ox goad and he killed 600 Philistines with an ox goad. You know what the Bible says about after he did that one act, which was a great accomplishment? It says the Philistines sued for peace. You know what the Philistines figured out? If one angry Jew can kill 600, man, if we get the whole nation coming against us, we're going to be all wiped out. And so God helped Shamgar to deliver the people. Anybody remember Ehud? Ehud was a lefty. Any left-handers in this room? Okay, I see one lefty. Well, Ehud, there's two of them. Ehud was a left-hander. And Ehud was the guy, if you remember the story, he goes into King Eglon and he takes that dagger out of his jacket, out of his cloak. He first of all got the king to get everybody out of the room. He goes up and kills King Eglon, walks out of the palace, closes the doors, and walks home. And the Bible says God used that man in that one event to deliver them out of their slavery and give them wonderful peace. So we have all of these judges. Now we come to the man Samuel. Many of you remember the story of Samuel. Samuel was a Nazarite. His mother gave him to the Lord even before he was born, gave him to the Lord to be a Nazarite for the rest of his life. He was a priest. He was also a prophet. Samuel was an incredible individual. It's also believed that he was the last judge of Israel. So the nation of Israel has had about a 250-year time period where they have been led politically and nationally by a judge. The last one was the man Samuel. Jeremiah 15:1 seems to indicate that Samuel was considered a second Moses. Now, if you think through the nation of Israel, what is the significance of Moses? The great law giver. Jeremiah seems to consider Samuel a second Moses. Hebrews 11:32 indicates that Samuel is included in the hall of faith. When the writer of Hebrews goes through all those incredible Old Testament saints and their life of faith, Samuel is included with them. And so Samuel is quite an incredible individual in the history of the nation of Israel. But at this time, the people came to Samuel and pressured him to give them a what? A king. They wanted a king. It's kind of interesting as you read through the text there in 1 Samuel here. Samuel, why did they reject the way things were? Well, Samuel was old. I mean, it was obvious. He was getting older. He was not able to do the job anymore. You know, one of the toughest things, especially for we men, is to face the issue of things like retirement or at least stepping down from a full-time role in our job, in our ministry, whatever it might be, where we may need to step down and let somebody who is younger with more energy and enthusiasm and the rest kind of take it over. Samuel was old and his sons were unfit for the ministry. I think, once again, one of the saddest stories are Eli, the high priest, and his sons, and then Samuel, the high priest, and his sons. It's pretty sad what they see there. But they rejected Samuel and another judge. They wanted a king because of that. Secondly, they wanted a king to lead them into battle. Lead them into battle. And I think if they would have understood it, who was always leading the nation of Israel in battle? God was. And yet they wanted a king to lead them in. And then thirdly, they said, we want to be like the other nations around us. They weren't real happy being distinctly different for God. They wanted to be like the nations around them. Obviously, many of you know this. The first king was Saul, and Saul was chosen by God, I think, to teach the nation of Israel quite a lesson. But Saul had great physical character traits and abilities. He was head and shoulders above anyone else in the kingdom. Now, my wife and I have had the wonderful privilege of being in Israel. It was about a year and a half ago. And we had a marvelous time over there. And the Israeli people, the men, still are pretty short of stature. Well, the Bible indicates that Saul was head and shoulders above anybody else in the kingdom at that time. So from a physical perspective, pretty good choice to put him in leadership. And obviously Saul starts out pretty well, but then gets pretty proud and turns away from God and doesn't listen to God. The biblical text tells us that the people actually ended up rejecting the leadership of Samuel, which is true. They did reject his leadership, but the most important rejection was they rejected the leadership of God Almighty. And my, that is such a significant principle throughout Scripture. And it's important for us as individuals. Where do you and I hold the position of God in our life? Is he the ultimate authority of all things in our individual lives? Samuel then, in 1 Samuel chapter 12, if you look at verse 7, he says this, "Now therefore stand still." This is an interesting word. I think even the American Standard Version does it probably a little bit better job translating that. I looked at it this morning as we were singing, where it's the idea, stand up like you would in a court session. Stand still that I may reason with you before the Lord. So Samuel's time of leadership in Israel is coming to an end. Before he steps down, he has some very significant things he wants to say to the nation of Israel as they're getting ready for a transition, for a change. New leaders are going to come along. New situation in the new land. They still got the Canaanites to deal with. There's a lot of things there that are approaching them. And so he wants to reason with them. He wants to deal with them like in a court case. He wants to build a case for why they should follow the Lord and keep following the Lord. And so this morning, I wanted to just share with you three things quickly here after that long introduction about it all to give you some of the historical background. Samuel reminds the children of Israel of three important principles of life. And I know in your little worship booklet thing, you got a place to take some notes, and there's even a nice little page for the children. Hopefully I can make it simple enough that you, if you want to take the notes, you can get these three. First of all, he reminds them, and I want to remind you, as a member or a friend, even if you're not a member of this church, you're a regular attendee or sporadic attendee, I want to encourage you, and I want to remind you, as members or friends of Emmanuel Bible Church, Samuel wants to remind the children of Israel of their relationship to God himself. Things may change. People may change. A church may change. But thank God, he never changes. And that's one of the things Solomon is going to try to drive across to them in this particular text. He reminds them of their relationship to God himself. If you notice in verse 22, "For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people." Two things here I want to emphasize. First of all, we are to be a people called by his name. Folks, as a Christian, as a child of God, we go out into a world around us, much of which knows nothing about the God of the Bible. And we are to represent the character, the reputation, the conduct, the laws, the will of God to those around us. God made an incredible choice of Abraham. He established a wonderful covenant with him. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. I really believe you need to read that and consider what it says. God told Abraham he was going to bless his seed forever, and that through that seed, the nations of the world would be blessed. I believe that's Christ. But he also says this, "I will bless those that bless you, and I will curse those that curse you." I pray to God, somehow God will give us leaders in Washington again that will understand God's covenant with the nation of Israel is still there. And that promise about blessing those that bless Israel, I want to submit to you this morning, I believe one of the innate reasons that the United States of America is as blessed as we are is because of the treatment of Jewish people and the nation of Israel in our history. Now, I don't know about you personally, but I am very concerned about our present governmental position towards Israel. Because when a nation or a people group, a political entity rises up against Israel, they are rising up against God's chosen people. And so we need to see that God made that incredible covenant with Israel. It pleased God to make those people, the Jews, his peculiar people. Now, when you read in the New Testament, Peter uses the same expression of New Testament believers, that we are peculiar people. We're a holy priesthood. We are a distinct people of God's possession. And so the Jews were called by God's name. I want us to consider as well, as a New Testament believer, we have been called by the name of God. Secondly, the Jews and us, we are a people kept by his faithfulness. God is faithful. God has faithfully kept the Jews. The incredible story of the nation of Israel being down in Egypt. They are slaves. They're being mistreated terribly. God raises up Moses and Aaron to go down and deliver them. out of the land, out of that terrible persecution, slavery they're under. And God has been marvelously faithful to the nation of Israel, and we see that very clearly shown in the book of Exodus and coming out of the land of Egypt. God has shown himself to be always faithful to the Jew. And folks, I think you and I need to be challenged to think through biblical teaching. God is faithful to you and I. Now, if God is faithful to us, and if we are a child of God, what should we reflect of God our Father? Some of you maybe have heard this in your lifetime. Man, you look just like your dad. Now, I don't know how many of you heard that, and I don't know how many of you like that. Our oldest son for a long time looked just like his mother. And people would say to him as the eldest son, man, you look just like your mom. Well, down deep inside as a boy and as a male, he didn't like that. Because he wanted to be, you know, the wrestler, football player, athlete, guy's guy, you know, that kind of thing. Well, now I think people would say if they'd see a picture of my son, man, you look just like your dad. And I say, oh, woe is him. He's in a terrible lot in life that way. But, you know, when we talk about being like your parents, it's just a natural thing for a child in many ways to reflect his parents. Well, as a spiritual child of God, we should be reflecting him. If he's faithful, you and I need to be faithful. Let me encourage you. One of the great things this church is in need of is for its members and its friends to stay faithful. In the time of transition, boy, this is a time in a church life. Sometimes, and I've been through it, sometimes it's some of the greatest growth in a church life when you're seeking and looking for the next pastor. But it also can be a pretty discouraging time because people begin to look other places. Because, well, we don't have a pastor. When's a pastor going to come? I think we all understand how important the role of the pastor is in God's plan for the local church. But remember this, your relationship to God, you've been called by his name. Honor his name. And you've been kept by his faithfulness. He remains faithful. And dear folks, you and I need to remain faithful as well. Secondly, in verses 23 and 24, he reminds them of their relationship to God's people. Okay, he reminds them of their relationship to God's people. Verses 23 and 24. Moreover, as for me, Samuel speaking here, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against God in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you. American Standard, I will instruct you in the good and the right way. Two things here. What does Samuel say should be my relationship to God's people? Okay, first of all, pray for others. Pray for others. I think these times in church can be one of the greatest times of a great prayer movement within the church where we really start praying for each other. Because we don't have a shepherd for the flock. And so we need to be praying for each other. Notice Samuel says, it's a sin against God if I don't pray for you. Folks, it's our responsibility to be an intercessor for our fellow Christians. I think for many of us as Christians, we find it relatively easy to pray for those that are sick. That's something that we mention in prayer meetings, we deal with and so forth. But you know, how about those that are hurting emotionally? How about those who are going through really tough times in their marriage? How about those that have been unemployed? How about those whose home has been repossessed? How about some of the folks that are really going through dark and difficult days? Some of it brought on by maybe some poor choices. But some of it, especially in this economy, some of it that's been not of their own making, it's just happened. We need to become prayer warriors for each other. And I want to challenge you as a church body to pray for each other. Neglect of prayer, folks, reflects a sinful attitude of self-sufficiency. When you don't pray, you're pretty well announcing to God Himself you really don't need Him. You're self-sufficient in yourself. Prayer reflects our dependence upon God. It's wrong to try and right situations with only human resources. Okay, it's wrong to try right situations with only human resources. Now, we need to do what we can. But my, do we need to ask God for His involvement? So we need to pray for others. Secondly, Samuel says, I'm going to teach you. I'm going to instruct you. I'm going to take time. As a Christian, as a believer, one of our responsibilities, one of the great truths in the New Testament are the expressions, the phrase, one another. Where the writers of the New Testament remind us over and over again, as an individual Christian believer, I do have responsibilities to my fellow believers. It's not just me. Christianity is not all about you. Christianity, first of all, is about God and Christ. But I believe it's also about our relationship to our fellow Christians. And that is one of the wonderful truths of why God instituted the New Testament Bible preaching church. It's the place that you can find a wonderful family. You can find wonderful brothers and sisters in Christ in this congregation. Some of you have come out of a family where there was absolutely nothing that was truly biblical that went on in that family. When you got saved, some of you may have been pretty well disowned by your family. And for some of you, God has given to you a wonderful second family. It's the family of Christians. And some of you love to come to church because you love to see your brothers and sisters in Christ. And so it's important for us to work and teach each other biblical truths. You know, the scriptures in the Old Testament talks about how those that loved God loved to be together and talk to each other. Spend time together. One of the wonderful things about a church that is growing spiritually, they love to come to church and just stay at church. My dad, when he got saved, my dad was one of the first ones to the building, and my dad was one of the last ones out of the building. Because my dad came from an unsaved family, a rough background. And when my dad got saved, God gave to him a wonderful family of brothers and sisters in that local church, and he just loved being with Christian people. Enjoy being with each other. Folks, we need each other. We need each other. That's what's important in the New Testament Bible preaching local church. So he first of all reminds them of their own relationship to God Himself. Then he reminds them of their relationship to God's people. And then thirdly in this text, he reminds them of their relationship to God's grace. In verse 24, only fear the Lord and serve Him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things He hath done for you. The word consider there is the idea, stop and think. When I was here the last time, I talked about the word Selah. Remember Selah? Stop and meditate. What is Samuel saying to the nation of Israel? Nation of Israel, please stop all of your busyness and just think about what God has done for you. And my folks, the song Count Your Blessings, name them one by one. We need to do that more than just at Thanksgiving time. That ought to be a wonderful daily experience where we just take some time every day to think about what God has done for us, the great things he's done for us. Paul in 1 Corinthians 15:10, he said this, "By the grace of God, I am what I am." And folks, if you understand biblical teaching about grace, it is only the grace of God that causes any of us to be different than any lost person that's living in the world today. God's wonderful, amazing, and marvelous grace. And God's grace, folks, if you understand grace, God's grace is always to the undeserving. We don't deserve it. But my, do we need it. God's grace is necessary. God's grace is sufficient. And what Samuel's trying to remind the people is this. Serve God out of gratitude and love, not out of fear of punishment or hope of reward. Serve God out of gratitude, thankfulness for his grace, and love. We love him because what? Say it. He first loved us. Okay, we serve out of gratitude. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole, and the rest of that wonderful chorus. And then we serve God out of love because he first of all loved us, not out of fear of punishment. Perfect love casts out fear, nor the hope of reward. So what's the conclusion to the advice of Solomon? As he is speaking to the nation of Israel, he's getting ready to die. Basically, at this point, they've rejected God's ultimate leadership, but they've certainly rejected Samuel's. He's old. It's time for him to step back. Let somebody else do the work. Folks, change is sometimes very necessary, but change is also inevitable. Change is just going to happen. Life and death, people die, people move, things happen. But change should never be used by the devil to destroy the work of God. I want to share with you in conclusion 5 unchanging principles about God himself and about the work of God. And I think 4 of them are right in the text here. A 5th one I'm going to just add. 1, always consider in the midst of change the character of God. Oh, we had a pastor for 22 years. He's no longer here. Okay, that does happen. Has God stepped off the throne? Is God aware of the pastoral change that occurred in this church? Is God concerned about it? Certainly. Okay? Always think through when change comes. 1, the character of God. 2, the Word of God. Thank God we do have a written copy of Scripture printed that we can actually read in our own language. We are greatly blessed as Americans to be able to sit and actually get into God's word and read it on our own and use it and interpret it ourselves. So, an unchanging principle, 1, the character of God. 2, the word of God. 3, the necessary life of faith. The just are saved by faith. We understand and love that truth. But you know what? The Bible also says, the just shall walk or live by faith. Faith is important in our salvation, but faith is also vitally important in how we live our Christian life. And that's one of the greatest tests of it all. How do we actually live what we claim to believe? The necessary life of faith. 4, is the importance of obedience due to love. I obey God because I love God. Now, to me, a quite interesting concept, the child rearing. Why does a child obey their parents? Generally speaking, it starts with fear. You know, your son and daughter, when they especially start to move around, and there's something about a house that is about 2 feet off the ground on the wall that the kids really are interested in. You know what that is? The electric outlets, right? And you get all these neat little plastic covers to cover them up so they don't come along and stick something in them and all that kind of business. But you know, when they get near those electric outlets, what does mom or dad usually say? No. And many times, maybe we have to do this on the hand to teach them. Not good. Stay away from it. It's not safe at your age, so forth. We're trying to get that message across. If they really don't get it, we maybe have to take a little bit tougher steps. But children, first and foremost, generally speaking, they will obey because of fear. Secondly, if you're consistent as a parent and you work hard at it, the child will obey you because they respect you. They see you're consistent. They've tried everything they can think of to get you to ease up on discipline or whatever. But then they begin to respect you because you're consistent at it. You are a disciplinarian and they understand it. But you know, the third and greatest step in obedience is when children actually begin to obey you because they love you. And that's where we need to be with God. We shouldn't just serve God because we fear him. No, we should fear him. We shouldn't just serve him because we respect him. Once again, we should. But the mature believer, the mature child obeys parents. The mature believer obeys God because we love him. And so the importance of obedience due to love. And then I want to give you a fifth one, which isn't in this text because it's Old Testament. I believe this one comes out of the New Testament in many different places. And it's the importance of the family and the local church. When you go through times of change, your family has to move because of a job transfer. Your family has to move because of a family issue where maybe you're going to have to move home to take care of mom and dad. They're getting older. You know, this just happened recently with a faculty member at our college. She was a wonderful violin player, and she taught violin at the college, and she had a wonderful testimony for Christ. But her mother is not saved, and she's been so burdened for her mom. But her mom has now entered into some issues of health. Well, this faculty member at our college has taken a leave of absence from the college to go and live with her mother to take care of her mom. Now, some of you face those decisions as mom and dad get older. Some of us, we're the next ones that our kids are going to face that decision with us as we get older as well. So the family is important. If the family is strong, you can weather some of the tough changes. So that's where it's important for the family. And it's also the importance of the local church. What makes up the local church, folks? Out on the front of this building, there's a sign. It says Emmanuel Bible. What's the next word? Church. Dear folks, what's the church? It's the people. You are. Someone said we are. That's the right answer. You're the church. Not the building, not the bricks, not the wood, not the pews, not the decorations. That's the building. The church is people that God has saved out of this world and called you together to assemble together and work together to further his gospel and his kingdom and his work. And so it's important for you to see the importance of the family and the importance of the local church in the midst of that change as well. Both are important. Your family can be a great source of help during change, and your local church can be a great source of help. Be reminded of your relationship to God himself. Be reminded of your relationship to God's people. And be reminded of God's grace. And may some of the advice Samuel shared with the nation of Israel centuries ago, may you and I be able to take some of that same advice as we go through transitions and changes that are occurring in our lives and in the life of this church. Your relationship to God, your relationship to God's people, and your relationship to God's grace. Let's pray. Lord, we're thankful for this wonderful book in the Old Testament. We're thankful for the life of Samuel and, Lord, how he taught the people as he was getting ready to pass on. Lord, he shared with the people what the next steps needed to be in their own personal spiritual life. And Lord, how important it was for their king and for them as a people to obey God and follow him. Lord, may we understand that. May this church understand some of that same advice that can be used today in their lives. That, Lord, we will be faithful because of our relationship to you. We will be faithful because of our relationship to your people. And we will be faithful in relationship to your grace. Lord, may the Holy Spirit take these truths. May we meditate upon them. May they give us the encouragement we need. Lord, many of us do not like change, especially when we get into what we believe is a good situation. But Lord, many times in our lives, you prompt the need for change. And so, Lord, help these people at this stage in the history of this church that they might just seek your will and remember your faithfulness and your immutability. You do not change. And Lord, help us in the midst of some of the things we go through, that might be a real source of encouragement to us. Lord, now bless as we close this service, have the time of fellowship, and then have the Sunday school hour as well. May we just be encouraged and blessed with the study of your word with God's people. In Jesus' precious name. Amen.